We turn again to the Holy Scripture. This time we read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And now we turn to our text. We go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and the verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm coming to get you. How do you feel if somebody says that to you? I'm coming to get you. Well, it really depends, doesn't it? You might feel fear, or you might feel relief. If you are a bad guy and you've kidnapped the daughter of a highly trained commando or military person, and he's on the phone with you and he says, I'm coming to get you, then you should be trembling in your boots. But if you're the daughter and you've been abducted and daddy's on the phone and he says, sweetheart, I'm coming to get you, that's way different, isn't it? You're very, very happy to hear those words. You feel relieved. And we've just come through Advent, that period in which the church looked forward to Christmas and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came at Christmas, and he will come again. And what his coming means depends on who you are. If you are an enemy of God, then the fact that he comes again to judge the living and the dead should fill you with terror. But if you are a child of God, then it is comfort and great relief to know that he comes to judge the peoples and to rule the world with equity. And both of those truths are part of the good news that the church is called to trumpet aloud. Now, text begins with that word, behold. And that word, behold, has come just before our text as well in verse 9. That news has to be trumpeted, has to be broadcast all over from the very highest mountains. Behold your God. God is coming. And that means destruction for God's enemies, and it means salvation for God's people. Those are two sides of the same coin. They always come together. You can't have one without the other. If you just look ahead in your Bible to chapter 63:4, and there the prophet says this, and God is speaking here, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Vengeance and redemption, judgment and salvation. Two sides of the same coin, and that's what we have in our text. If you look at our text there in chapter 40, 10 and 11, we have those two things. We have judgment and we have salvation. And so our text begins, behold. Behold, pay attention, look up, for the Lord God shall come with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. God will come with power and glory. He will come to judge. And then you look ahead at chapter 63, where you look And you see verse 5 there. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. This is the good news of the sovereign work of God and salvation that no one else can do. There is no other hope. There is no other recourse. All is lost. And that is when God comes to save his people. Behold, our text continues. His reward is with him, and his work before him. And if you look in your Bible at that word there, that word work, that word can refer to work. It can also refer to the wages of the work done, or recompense. And other translations have that word there. That's the kind of the idea that's behind it. His reward is with him, and his wages, or his recompense, before him. It is payback time. It is the day of vengeance. And God is coming, as he does in that great cosmic story of the universe. The great prince comes to slay the dragon which has captured his bride. That's the kind of the theme of history, isn't it? And that plays out in Israel's history as well. God is bringing back his people from exile. He is repaying Israel's enemies for all the harm and destruction they perpetrated on the apple of his eye. And his recompense is with him. His work, his wages is with him. As in, the wages of sin is death. Those kind of wages. And that is what every nation and every individual sinner can expect. Just look ahead to Isaiah chapter 59 for a second. Isaiah 59 verse 14. We'll read a number of verses there. Isaiah 59:14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And now look at verse 18 there. In chapter 59, look at verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. There's repay and recompense and repay. There's a lot of paying back happening here in this verse. And then look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 in that same chapter 59. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. You see, that's the reward. The recompense is judgment, the wages of sin upon the enemy. But the reward is that gracious reward of salvation to unworthy sinners, that God comes to his people, that God hears the cry of his people, that God is with his people, that he is Emmanuel, that he is our reward. As did he not say that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? Did he not say, fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward? And so those are the two possibilities in the coming of God into this world. There is terror to his enemies, and there is joyful relief for his people. The Lord comes to judge the world with righteousness, to repay everyone according to what they have done. Is that frightening to think about, that God will judge and will repay everyone according to what they have done? Well, God's people do not find that frightening at all. God's people say, bring it on. And we say that because of what we read in chapter 40, verse 2, where God has instructed the prophet in our chapter to speak comfort to his people, to speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received more than enough from the Lord's hand for all her sins. There's nothing owing. It's all paid for. It's all washed away. And so, because God's people know that they have no debt outstanding before the throne of the universe, and in the celestial courtroom, there is nothing on our rap sheet. There is nothing that stands against us. So, God's people await not an implacable judge, but a loving shepherd. And that brings us to verse 11 of our text. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. Now, in ancient times, kings were often seen as shepherds. They were guiding the people like a flock. In fact, in the tomb of Tutankhamun, one of the great pharaohs, as well-known pharaohs, he is depicted as holding a shepherd's crook. And we just sang Psalm 80, as we sing Psalter number 80b, and we sing about God as Israel's shepherd. And so the idea of a shepherding king is that he is powerful and mighty to defend the flock from the enemies. And he is tender and gracious and gentle to care for the lambs and for the sheep. And so God will come in terrifying judgment upon the unrepentant sinner. But he will come as a sweet and gentle shepherd to his people. And he will gently lead his people home back from exile, back from the promised land. That's the one of the earlier fulfillments of this prophecy in chapter 40. It's looking forward to the restoration from the exile, the coming back out of Babylon and back to the promised land. And so what our text is for all intents and purposes is saying is this. The prophet is saying, he is coming to get you. And that's a good thing. It is a promise of life. It is a promise of salvation. It is a promise of restoration. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there as a prophecy of the return from exile. There is a deeper and a fuller meaning of this prophecy in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the real problem of God's people is not exile per se, but the real enemy of God's people is sin and the kingdom of darkness. And that's why through the entire Old Testament, you have that longing for Christmas, that the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the great King who will destroy the powers of darkness and save his people from sin. And he came. He came as an answer to all the Old Testament prophecies and all the promises of God. He came to destroy that ancient enemy, the devil, and to set his people free. And he came with terrible vengeance and power to destroy all the powers of darkness. He triumphed over them on the cross. But for his people, he came to save. Did he not say when he was walking the earth, I am the good shepherd? And he gathered the lambs in his arms. He said to the disciples, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. He said to that little girl who was dead, little girl, rise up. He came to save men and women and little children from sin and from death. Now, how did he do that? He had to come to get us. He had to come to where we were, in the abyss, in the darkness, in the grip of death itself. And so he was made man, and he became like one of us, so that he could be led to the slaughter like a lamb, so that like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The good shepherd came and laid down his life for the sheep. That's who he is. That's what he does. Child of God, there is no abyss so deep that your good shepherd cannot find you and cannot reach you. There is no darkness so dark that the light of the world cannot find you. He will gather you in his arms. He will hold you close, and he will bring you home. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to forget about you or leave you behind. In fact, he will leave the 99 sheep and he will go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he will lay it on his shoulders rejoicing, and there will be joy on earth, and there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Child of God, do we see our lostness? Do we understand the depth of the abyss into which we have plunged? It is only when we cry out to him from the depth, when from the depth we sinners cry, "Have mercy on us, Jesus," that we can expect him to come to us, to rescue us, to carry us in his arms, to lead us by still waters, to restore our soul, to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, and to bring us back home. Now God said that he would come. He says it throughout the Old Testament. He says it in our text again. He said, "I'm coming to get you." And he did. He came in the 6th century BC. He brought his people back out of exile to the promised land. He came in the 1st century AD. He delivered his people from slavery to sin and death. And he will come again. Every Sunday, we're going to do it in a few moments. Every Sunday we confess, from there he will come again to judge the living and the dead. What does he say in the very final words of Holy Scripture? There in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. "Behold, I am coming quickly, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." What is he saying there in Revelation 22, 12? He's saying, "I am coming to get you. And he will repay everyone for what he has done." And that is terror for the world. The wages of sin is death. And it is greater terror for the unbelieving and worldly covenant and church member who has a facade of faith but lives a godless life with a cold, unregenerate heart. What does the scripture say? Hebrews 10:26. "For if we go on to sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. To whom much has been given, much will be required." And so terror to the unrepentant sinner, and even greater terror to the unrepentant sinner who has been in covenant with God. But for the believer, comfort and joy. Joy because sin and death and the devil are destroyed forever. Joy because we will be judged according to Christ's righteousness, which is our righteousness. And we will be declared acceptable and beloved in him. Joy because every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Joy, because we will be reunited with the little lambs whom God has taken to himself, even in the womb of their mother. Joy, because we receive the reward that Christ has won for us. We receive the crown of life everlasting. And we enter into the banqueting hall of the great King, and the good shepherd, with open arms, says, "Welcome home." Amen.